For those I haven't met, I'm Kathy. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is so good to have each and every one of you here this morning. So last week we began a new series that we've called Living in Light of Eternity. And so I want you to imagine that the front of this platform is like the timeline of your life. And the average life expectancy in Australia right now, I read, is 83 years old. But, is there any 83-year-olds? No? Shirley's beat it. But can I just say, even if you were to live till you were 183, you know, although that might seem like a very long time for us, it's actually just a microdot on the timeline of your life. Jesus taught that we will exist for all of eternity, with a new and improved body, to be sure, thank goodness, but no less real than our existence now. And so our years on this earth are really just a microdot on the timeline of our life. And I reckon sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? And when we do, we have a tendency to get our priorities and our perspective all out of whack. We have a tendency to invest so much more into this life as if this life was all that matters. Or we get way too stressed about things in the microdot because we've forgotten that in the scheme of eternity, this is but a moment. Today, I believe, and through this series, Jesus is inviting us to lift up our eyes again and to live in light of eternity. So can we pray? Lord God, I just want to pray that you would help us center ourselves. Lord, in all that might be going on in our surrounds and in our lives right now, in this moment, would you help us to be still, to be present, to have ears to hear what you would say, Lord God. And whether this is new as we hear this morning or whether we've heard this before, Lord God, I want to pray that we would receive it as fresh from you. Give us ears to hear the things that you're saying. Amen. So last week, Steve gave us an overview of the Christian hope, and today we're drilling down into Christ's return, and more particularly being ready for Christ's return. Jesus described the day of his return with certainty. So 1/20th of our New Testament speaks of his return. As Steve said last week, there are over 300 references to Jesus' return in the New Testament. 23 of the 27 New Testament books speak of it. His return is certain. You know, if we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, there is absolutely no doubt that Jesus is coming back. But no one knows when. I'm someone who likes to be on time. But I remember when Steve and I were dating, I'd be dressed and I'd be ready to go out and then I'd wait and wait. And sometimes wait and wait and wait. I knew that he'd come eventually. You just never knew when. I reckon Steve and Jesus have a little bit in common. Lionel is going to come and read to us because I want us to hear what Jesus said about his return in Matthew 24, 36 to 42. Thank you, Lionel.
Kathy, the bad news is that I'm 83. So if I don't survive this, you have to finish the reading. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come.
Thank you so much. Well, you made it. That's good. Next week, Ben is going to talk about the signs that point to Christ's return being imminent. And yet, can I just say, even though we have a whole bunch of signs that Jesus has said, his return is still going to feel sudden. And Jesus likened it to the flood in Noah's day, and he talked about people being in the midst of everyday things. You heard that, right? They were eating and drinking, but then he also talks about getting married. And I love that he does that, because to me, just that event of getting married, you know, put it alongside eating and drinking, like getting married, it's a big life event, right? And it's one of those kinds of events that can consume our attention. And I think sometimes in our lives in this microdot, we kind of get swept up into the big life events that do consume our attention. Maybe, I don't know, does anyone have kids doing the HSC? It can be like when the HSC is finished, or when the wedding is over, when the renovations are finished, when the baby is born, when the house is built, when the project at work is finished, when I get it through this busy hump, when I finish study, when the kids get older, when I retire. It is so easy to get consumed by the big stuff of this life and promise ourselves, when I get to a certain point in the future, then I will give God my more of my attention, or then I'll give him more of my time. I'll align myself more with his agenda once I get through this bit. But the point that Jesus is making is that his return may come at any time. He may not wait till the wedding is over, the holiday is done, the renovations are finished. We do live in the microdot. And so we do need to give our attention to things in the microdot. But don't let it have all of your time, all of your attention. Don't give it all of you. Give time and attention to that which will matter when Christ returns. Live as though his return may be soon. Don't put his stuff on hold till some future point. In a similar vein, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and 2, he said, about the dates and times, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And there it is again, his return will be sudden. And yet Jesus wasn't wanting to catch us by surprise. That's why he's told us about it so clearly in advance. And so 1 Thessalonians 5 goes on to say, but you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You see, although we don't know when the exact time will be, the Bible urges us to live with an expectancy that it will happen. It's like going on a date with Steve. He will turn up. You just don't know when. Right. Yeah. It's true. Well, speaking of his coming again, in Luke 12, Jesus said, be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like men and women, waiting for their master to return. And this word waiting that Jesus used is a Greek word. It's prosdekamai. And dekamai means to wait, but pros means forward. And so Jesus is saying we're to wait forward. Not the kind of waiting that causes us to be complacent or forgetful, but waiting with anticipation, waiting with preparation. One of my brothers lives right on the edge of the bush in Barara. And it's a really lovely, lovely, lovely spot. But it's really prone to bushfires. And as I was thinking about what it means to wait forward, I was reminded of the time when a bushfire came through their valley. And for multiple days, the news carried the headlines, homes under threat as fire closes in on the leafy suburb of Barara. And I remember phoning my sister-in-law to see how they were doing. And I don't know how I would be in that situation, but they weren't panicking. Yvonne said, well, you know, we've done what we can to prepare. We've cleaned the gutters, we've hosed down the roof, we've packed the car, we've made sure our neighbours are ready, we've helped them. They're actually very calm. But with their years of experience of living near the bush, they knew not to be complacent. Their calmness wasn't, oh well, whatever. They were very much in this mode of watch and wait. You know, we'll get ourselves ready and then we'll wait. Waiting for Christ's return is a bit like that. You know, Phil and Yvonne knew that the wind direction could change at any time and fire could swing through. We need to live like Jesus could return at any time. And it should motivate us to be ready. And so we are going to spend our remaining time looking at what does it mean to be ready. And, you know, just like my brother's preparation for the fire, it's not just focusing on ourselves. How selfish would my brother and his wife be if they got themselves ready, but they didn't give a toss about their elderly neighbour, Ben, who really needs their help? We've just finished being on mission in a complex world as a series, and you know, one of the motivators for us to share Jesus is that we just never know when Jesus will return. But when he does, the decisions that people have made about him in the microdot will determine their eternal future. The fact that we don't know when Jesus will return shouldn't cause us to panic, but nor should it lead us to complacency when it comes to sharing our faith with those who don't yet know Jesus. So what does it mean for you and I to be ready for Christ's return? I want to touch on two things that Jesus said. Firstly, being ready means being found wearing the right clothes. Jesus said in that verse we looked at a moment ago in Luke 12, he said, be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return. Be dressed. This has nothing to do with physical clothes, obviously. He's speaking metaphorically. So in Isaiah 61:10, he says, Isaiah says, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation. He's arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Romans 13:14 says, but clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and forget about satisfying your sinful self. Galatians 3:26 and 27 says, you are all baptized into Christ and you are all clothed with Christ. This means you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How do we clothe ourselves with Christ? Simply by putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord, turning from our sin and trusting that we have been made right with God through Jesus. When Jesus returns, the first thing that he will look at is whether we have done that. If you haven't done that yet, I really would encourage you to, or at least explore who Jesus is and make an informed choice for yourself. So if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, firstly, Jesus said we need to be dressed. Secondly, he said we need to be found faithful. And so on two different occasions, Jesus highlighted the need for our faithfulness between his first and his second coming by using the analogy of a servant who is put in charge while his master is away. The first time is in Matthew 24. And Jesus said this, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a very long time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant, Jesus says, will come at a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he's not aware of. He'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're going to get onto that a bit later in the series. How many people here have pets? A few. How many people have someone come into your home when you're away on holidays to look after your pets? Anyone? Yeah, a few of us. Yep. Some of us share the same pet looker after. So when Steve and I go away, as we are about to do tomorrow, we put one of our young adults here at PBC in charge of our household. She looks after our home and our cats, and she has very specific instructions for how to care for the cats and for the household things. And I have to say, she does a brilliant job. She goes above and beyond. But imagine if she didn't. Imagine if she decided this week she was going to throw this wild party. She was going to invite everyone she knows and then some. She's just going to put it on Instagram, whatever they use now. And she's just going to draw in everyone. And it just gets really wild and the cats get freaked out. And then imagine, you know, she actually gets partway through the week as well. And our cats are inside cats. And they've never actually been outside in their lives. And so imagine she just gets really sick of some of the pesky things that they do. And so she just kind of beats them about a bit and throws them outside, locks the door. Jesus' parable is actually capturing that kind of scenario. You know, like we are the house sitters. We've been entrusted to look after the cats. Bad luck for those who don't like cats. But, you know, the things that we have been entrusted with and the people that God has put around us, we've been entrusted to look after them, to treat them well. Our world continually draws us toward self-centeredness and a disregard for others. But Jesus reminds us that how we treat others matters. And we will be accountable for that when he returns. In 2 Peter 3, Peter describes the events of Christ's return and he says in verse 11, since it's going to happen this way, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And this isn't about striving for perfection. This is about knowing the righteousness that Jesus has clothed us in. And with his help, us learning to live and love like Jesus. It's walking in step with the Holy Spirit day by day, allowing him to pull us up when we're out of line and aligning ourselves more and more with Christ as we go. How we live is important. If Jesus were to return today, would he find you living in line with him? Or would there be some things in your life that you go, oh, I wish that wasn't there? The second servant story in the context of Christ's return is in Matthew 25, and it's the parable of the talents. And we're going to come back to this a bit later in the series, but basically, the parable has us recognise that we each have been entrusted with various resources that include time and wealth and abilities and spiritual gifts and intelligence and relationships and opportunities. And although we might feel like all of those things are ours to do with as we please, they've actually been entrusted to us by God. And so we're to be stewards of these things, not owners. And so when Christ returns, he'll want to know, what did you do with those things? Did you use them to serve only yourself and only life in the microdot? Or did you find ways to use them to serve God? I don't know about you, but I reckon it's a sobering thought that one day Jesus will call us to account for the things that he's given us. And you know, if he didn't tell us clearly that such a day was coming, we could call that really unfair. But he has made it abundantly clear. We are stewards, not owners, of all the things that we are blessed with in this life. Our time, our money, our possessions, our skills, our gifts, our intelligence, everything we have, we're to hold it with open hands before him, for him to use as he pleases. As we are led by the Spirit, so we make all of our lives, all of who we are, available to him. As we finish, can I come back to this idea of this being a timeline? You know, although our life is like that microdot in terms of eternity, the choices that we make in the microdot really matter. And they matter for the whole of eternity. And so if we invest in this life as if this life were all that matters, when Jesus returns, our choices will be shown for what they are. The more we set our eyes on eternity, the more aligned our decisions and our choices and our priorities will be with that which has eternal value. May we wait forward. May we live in such a way that we can approach the day of Jesus' return with confident joy, because we've lived for him and we know that we've done it to the best that we can. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I want to thank you that we don't have to be nervous about this day of your return, Lord God, because I want to thank you that through Jesus Christ we can have certainty and assurance of our salvation. I want to thank you, Lord, that we don't have to clothe ourselves with your salvation, but Jesus, you are so ready to do that the moment we turn and face you, the moment we surrender our lives to you, that that's what you do for us. And so, God, I want to thank you for that. And Lord, as we live in this newness, this new righteousness that you've given us, Lord, teach us increasingly to do it well. And teach us to do it with this perspective of eternity. Lord, I want to pray for us that even this week, Lord, as we just look at our lives afresh, Lord, help us to make wise decisions. Help us to give time to you, Lord God. Time to things that really do have eternal value. Lord, may we invest into those around us, our families, our friends, our work colleagues, the people in our sent places, Lord God. May we sow with wisdom into those relationships, Lord God. May we be people of love who represent you well, who draw people to your truths, Lord Jesus. And Lord, may we not just get ourselves ready, but Lord God, I just want to pray. Open opportunities and give us words, Lord God, to speak of you with those around us who don't yet know you or don't yet know you in such a way that they can make an informed decision. And so, Lord, yeah, we just want to thank you for this promise of your return that's to come. We want to thank you, Lord God. Sometimes we look around in the chaos of this world and, yeah, I want to thank you that we have this promise of all things being made new. And so we bless you, Lord God. Teach us increasingly to live for you.